Okay, so the last time we were together, we were in James chapter 2. We started it, but we didn't complete the chapter. So we are going to pick up from we're going to pick up from where we left off. But the beginning of chapter 2, we talked about James first started talking about that as believers or as mature Christians, we should not be showing partiality or favoritism, and that we are not to discriminate against others in any way based upon the way that they look, the way that they dress, their skin color, their culture, language, whether they're rich or poor, whether they're educated or not educated, and whether they have good social skills or not good social skills. So that's what we learned at the beginning of James, that there's just no place in the body of Christ for discrimination or partiality, and that we want to lead with love. I'm sorry, verse 8, it says, and chapter 2 says that we would be doing the right thing if we fulfill the royal law, which is to you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So if we remember that, we'll be doing fine. And then James started the discussion on faith and works. And the example he gives in James chapter 15, which is where we're going to pick up. So we're going to go back there. Actually, I'm going to start with James 4, chapter 2, verse 14. And then we'll start there because that was the whole discussion he began on faith and works. So starting with verse 14. It says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" So that was his discussion. That's what we discussed last week, and we're going to pick back up with that. So James is basically saying that if you have maybe the world's goods and you see a brother or sister in need, that the love in your heart would cause you to do something about it. It would cause you to react in a way where you're helping the person. And so that's what he's talking about in terms of faith and works, is that faith actually does something. It doesn't just say, "I'm a believer." I mean, anybody can say that they're a Christian, but we want our faith to be evident, to be shown. And so the thing about it is that Pastor Bob was also talking about that as well, as he was teaching in Romans this week. So he also mentioned that faith and works go hand in hand. Now, it is true that we are not saved by works. Works cannot save us. You can't do enough to we cannot fulfill like the Ten Commandments perfectly, and we cannot keep it. All it does is show us that we are guilty before God. And we are saved by grace and through faith. And it's not of ourselves. It's a work. And it's not of works. So none of us can boast about it. But because we are saved, we want to just not have it in our head and in our mind, the fact that we're saved. We want it to show in our actions and the things that we do and the things that we say. And so it, the faith and works, they definitely go hand in hand. Works, he mentioned that works are a natural outpouring of the reality that's taken place in our lives, and that is salvation. If we're saved, we are so thankful and about what God has done for us. It just kind of, it just is a natural outgrowth that we want to love others and we want to show grace towards other people because of what God has done for us and how thankful we are. And then just by renewing our mind and constantly hearing God's word, it's constantly challenging us about how we behave, how we speak to other people and the things that we do. And that also shows our, that also shows our actions. It goes with our actions. So people can have, you know, people can have faith in different things. Our faith is in the Lord, but some people have, you know, the people of the world, they have faith in government. They might have faith in their money. They might have faith in their jobs. And, but they do something and it kind of, it changes their behavior. It caused them to do something. You know, there are people that believe that, you know, that, you, that there's something that we can do to stop global warming. You think about all the people that, that have faith, or they think that that is a reality, that things are, you know, things are going to blow up, or things are going, that the way that we live is causing global warming. So the things that they do is they, you know, start lobbying for changes. They vote for people that are going to make changes or to do bring green jobs, or they'll protest or things like that. They change their behavior. And that's because that's something that they believe in, or that they believe that what they're doing is going to make a difference. So it's not just faith, period. It's faith in Jesus. It's faith in our relationship with him. And through that, that should change our behavior. That should change our actions. And we should do things according to his word based upon the faith that we have. And that's being obedient. That is loving our neighbor as ourselves. So in Galatians 5:22, there's the fruits of the Spirit. So also, because we have the Holy Spirit, there's going to be naturally things that occur in our life. So in Galatians, Paul says that the Holy Spirit produces fruit in our lives. It produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And so that's going to be something that starts to come out of our lives. And because it is produced, then it just causes us to do something. So verse 19, let's go there. It says, so then my beloved brethren, So verse 19, you believe that there's one God, good. Even the demons believe that and they tremble. So again, people can say that they believe in God, but even the demons believe in God, but their faith and belief in God doesn't produce good works. It doesn't change their behavior just because they believe. And that's kind of sometimes the scary thing about even our family members that we know believe in God, but we don't see a change in their life. And that just makes, I get nervous. I'm nervous about that because, you know, because of what the scripture says, that even the demons or even people who are not believers believe, they might believe in God, but it doesn't produce anything in their lives. And so we don't want to be, I'm not satisfied with that kind of faith that doesn't show anything. I want it to be shown and evident. I don't want my loved one or to die and me not know whether or not they really were a believer or not. And nobody really knows that. Only God knows somebody's heart. Only God knows that. I'm not saying that we can know that, but I'm just saying that it's nice to see evidence. It's nice to see it in their lives. So, and sometimes we'll see, you know, people that say that they believe in God or even that they've accepted the Lord, but if we don't see a change in their life, or if they are living, have like a constant, they're constantly living in sin and they're not feeling bad about it, they're not convicted about it, and they don't have a urgency to repent, then that's another issue that you wonder about. I mean, none of us are perfect and we all are going to sin. But the fact is that when you do sin, you're going to feel convicted about it. You're going to feel bad about it. You're going to want to repent. You're going to want to get right with God. So that's what we want to see. And so if we had a friend or a relative that was living in that way, we would kind of wonder whether or not they really are saved if we saw that, because we're not seeing the evidence in their life. So in Matthew 3:8, that says, prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. So it should be something in our life. Okay, now, so verse 20, you foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without works is dead? So now James gives us examples of faith demonstrated by Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, and also by Rahab, who is a Gentile lady and was a prostitute. So he starts to give us that that evidence. Now, in Hebrews, there is a kind of list of all these men and women, in this case, that were faithful. They were, but they did something. They had an action. They wasn't just that they believed, but they actually acted on that. And so the two examples that he gives are, like I said, Abraham and Rahab. So I'm going to read what it says from Hebrews 11, 17 and 18. You don't have to turn there. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but I'm just going to read in Hebrews what it says, because this is what James is referring to. So Hebrews 11, 17. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. So Abraham was righteous for what he did when he offered Isaac on the altar. So we see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Abraham was willing to obey God by sacrificing his only son, Isaac, believing that God would raise him from the dead, because God had told Abraham that his descendants were going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky or as the sand on the seashore. And then to the fact that God is telling him to kill his son, and this is the son by which this promise was going to be fulfilled, Abraham was willing to sacrifice him, knowing that he believed that God was faithful and that, okay, he must be planning to raise him from the dead, because this is the promise that he gave him. But he actually did something with the faith that he had. So his faith was demonstrated by his actions. So verse 25, in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off a different way? So Rahab, she was a Gentile lady, and the Bible says that she was a prostitute as well, but she had heard about God. She had heard about the living God. And so when the Israelite spies came to her house, they were sent from, they were sent to Jericho where she lived to view the land. So the king came to Rahab and asked her about the men that had come to her house. And so she had hid them, and then she told them how to escape without getting caught. So in talking to those men, Rahab confessed her faith about God. And Joshua 2:9, she says to these men that came, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and we are all afraid. We heard that God made a path for you through the Red Sea. We heard that God completely destroyed the Amorite kings, King Sihon and King Og. And then she asked them, please spare me and my family's life because I've helped you. And so the men gave her instructions to put a scarlet cord in the window. And they also told her to have her, she needed to be in her home, and her family needed to be in the house in order for her life to be spared. So by her actions, she protected those spies that came in, and she believed in God so much so that she risked her life because the king comes to her and asks, where are those men? And she protects them. And then they also tell her that, okay, in order for her to be saved, she needs to be in her house, and she needs to have a scarlet cord or some kind of a red scarf or whatever in her window so that they will know not to destroy her and her family. And so that is how she was, that is why, how her life was spared because of that. But she did something. She actually, she took not just belief, but she also had actions that went along with that. She did the works that went along with that. And so that is, let's see. So the chapter concludes with, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. You know, it's apart from the evidence of work, our faith doesn't seem like it's genuine or it's dead. And we want our faith to be demonstrated to those around us. It, you know, it's not good enough that we are just believers, but we want it to be shown. We want people to see our fruit. We want people to know that we are believers, and that we love the Lord. And then that just comes out in the way that we act, the way that we behave. And so as we continue on and go into chapter 3, we will continue looking at our behavior. And the thing about our, the thing that I want to say one more thing about the faith and works is that our church gives us opportunities to do works, like the times that we get a chance to go to mission trips, like we get a chance to help our brothers and sisters in need with donations, sometimes with Cross to Light or in Mexico, or the fact that our church is supporting missionaries in Russia. So we do get opportunities to help our other brothers and sisters that are less fortunate than us. And that's good. I mean, as much as we have opportunity, we should be helping them. I mean, obviously, when we have to use wisdom, if it's somebody that we don't know, you know, the people that are outside on the streets, you feel for them, but we have to use wisdom in order to know what to do with them. And seek the Holy Spirit for guidance, because, you know, sometimes that may or may not be a good idea. But, you know, if we're praying and we're seeking God for wisdom and guidance, then He will direct us. And then there's also organizations that we can give to that help, you know, the people that are on the streets and things like that. So I just like the fact that our church does give opportunities for us to, you know, be kind and compassionate towards our brothers and sisters that are less fortunate. So let's go into chapter 3. So continuing in on the theme of our works is James starts talking about the tongue. It starts talking about, you know, the things that we say, and the damage that our tongues can do. So this is another demonstration of spiritual maturity. What comes out of our mouths, how well we're able to control our speech or our tongue. James also mentions our speech or our tongue in the first chapter in verse 26. He says that we are to be slow to speak. So let's get into chapter 3, and I will start reading that. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For if we stumble in many things, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grape tree bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Okay. And this in what James is talking about in this discussion about the tongue, he starts addressing teachers, like those men who will be using their tongues to teach. What he's saying to them is that they will be held to a stricter standard. So in the early church, it was they had less formal meetings, and sometimes it was open for men who wanted to speak. Now, Paul took advantage of this invitation, and he would go into the synagogues and reason with the people from the scriptures. But some men had no business teaching. or giving instruction. Maybe they were probably doing it to be seen or to get respect. In fact, Jesus did not hold back when he called out the Pharisees and the scribes. He had in Matthew 23, he's got a woe to the Pharisees and the scribes, because they didn't practice what they taught. They would put these heavy religious burdens or demands on the people, and they weren't doing it themselves. They couldn't even keep the laws or the instructions or the things that they were teaching, but they put the heavy demands on other people. And they were doing works to be seen by men. They liked to have these respectful greetings in the marketplace. They wanted to be called teacher and rabbi. And, you know, basically Jesus called them hypocrites, and that they were keeping people from really being able to serve the Lord. But what he's saying is that teachers are going to will be held to a stricter standard. And I just know for me personally, I take teaching God's word, I take it very seriously. It is a big responsibility. And when I'm studying, I am learning, and the Holy Spirit is teaching me the things that I need to change in my life, and I'm being convicted. And the way that I see Jesus as a teacher, that's the way I want to be. If I'm teaching this, then I need to be doing it in my life. I need to be acting it out as I am teaching it, as I am studying it. It needs to be a part of my life. Otherwise, I shouldn't be doing it, you know? So that's what he's saying. That's what Jesus was telling the Pharisees. And that's what James is talking about now. Is that if you be careful of this tongue, if you're going to be teaching and you're going to be giving instruction, make sure that you are being responsible and that you take it seriously, and what you're teaching is part of your life also. And then in verse 3, he goes on and starts to give examples. He gives examples of a horse, a ship, and a spark. So a large horse can be moved by a small bit in his mouth. And a bit is a piece of metal, or it could be a piece of metal or a synthetic material that fits in the horse's mouth, and it's used to control the horse. So it can direct him to turn or to stop or to change gates or whatever the rider is trying to get him to do. They can control this large animal with the bit in his mouth by just a small bit. And the next example, verse 4, is a small rudder that can make a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses it to go. So a rudder is a vertical blade. It's a flat piece of wood or fiberglass or metal that's used to steer the ship. And it's usually on the bottom of the boat, but it's small in comparison to the boat or the ship. So the pilot is able to turn the ship by moving that rudder, controlling that rudder. And so the same thing with a spark. A spark is a small particle of a burning substance. And it could be from a cigarette, it could be from hot ashes, or it could be from fireworks. And a small, tiny spark can set off set a forest on fire. And I think that example, more than any of the other ones, we can probably really relate to and understand, because towards the end of last year, and even this year, because of the winds, we see these wildfires all the time. And they said that 2020 was a record-setting wildfire season. There's 4.2 million acres that burned. Now, one of these fires was unfortunately, one of these fires was set by fireworks that were set off on a gender reveal party. You know, here this family is trying to let their other family members know that they're having a boy or a girl, but they're in the dry conditions, they're in the, you know, wherever they were. But all you need is dry conditions, heat, and a little spark. And it set a huge, huge wildfire as a result of that. And so what James is saying is that our tongue is a small thing, but it can start a fire. It can just be a fire. And so that's kind of an interesting thing just to keep in mind. And he's saying in verse 6, among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness. It's corrupting, it can corrupt the entire body, and it can set your whole life on fire. So there's a lot of verses. There's a lot of verses in Proverbs that have to do with the tongue and controlling it. And it just speaks to the fact that our tongue can be as destructive as a blaze or a scorching fire. There's a scripture that says harsh words can stir up anger. Our words can edify, it can uplift, it can encourage, but it can also cause division at home or at church. It can cause discouragement. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love to talk will eat its fruit and bear the consequences of their words. Proverbs, some more verses in Proverbs. Those who control their tongue will have a long life. Opening your mouth can ruin everything. Proverbs 15:4, gentle words are a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. And again, I think we kind of saw this recently in January, January 6th at the nation's capital. So basically the argument is that the former president used his words in a speech to incite supporters to march towards the Capitol building. And a riot took place, people got killed, people got hurt. And to this day, they are still doing investigations about it. But what the claim is that based upon the former president's speech, that it caused this whole fire or caused this whole thing to start. But of course, the defense lawyers argue that his words were not a call for actual violence and lawlessness. It was just to take some action, but it wasn't to cause that type of violence. But the actual speech is a key part of the trial. It's a key part of the evidence. It's a key part of the evidence against and for, because it's all dissected, but it's based upon what was said. Now, who knows what the intentions were, but that speech, it looks like it started a big commotion. Something happened. And then just think about now in this culture that we're living in, because of protest and because of different racial injustice, people are getting suspended or sanctioned or demoted or even fired over things that they have said or things that they're posting. So nowadays, it's not just what you say, but it's also what you type, that if it gets out there, there could be constant consequences and repercussions for the things that you say, that are things that are deemed to be racist or violent or insensitive, So again, it is true that this tongue or the things that we say can cause all kinds of problems. Now, verse 7 says that we can tame all kinds of animals. We can tame birds and reptiles and fish and all kinds of animals. And we see that. We actually see that in commercials. You know, we see all these cute commercials with dogs or horses or cats or all these other different animals. They can be trained. Or think about at SeaWorld, you have this huge whale that is able to flip around and do all these different tricks. And then dolphins, they can be trained. All these different animals. And then circus, think about the circus. Lions, tigers, elephants can be trained. But can we tame this tongue? That's what he's saying. And it's saying that that no one can tame the tongue. It is restless, it's evil, and it's full of deadly poison. Now, I'm sure we probably all have examples of that all in our lives. And we all have said things that we regret. I know I have. Things that you can't take back. You've said things that you cannot take back, and it can have lasting effects on the other person. You know, think about how many people we know that are adults now, but as children, they were told certain things, and to this day, they are still living under what they were told. What negative words they heard, or diminishing, or things that just, you know, put them down so bad that it takes years of therapy to kind of get through it, or just the healing of the Holy Spirit to work in their lives to change that. But all of it is because of what someone said, of their tongue. And in anger, it is true that we can say mean things or bad things to our friends, our children, our husbands, our siblings. And the fact of the matter is that words do hurt. You know, that little sticks and stones things, that is not true. The words do hurt. They can cause serious damage, as what James is talking about in this chapter. They are full of deadly poison. So I worked as a guidance counselor at a junior high school for a number of years. And I worked with students, mostly 12 and 13 year olds. So yeah, I'm pretty brave. So I would say that a large majority of my time was spent in conflict mediation. I was meeting with students that were in some type of conflict. I would call them in the office and I would hear both sides of the story. Almost all the time, it was because of what someone said. It was because of a rumor. It was because of something that was spread about the other person. And mind you, this was mostly girls. Boys, I did not have the same issue with this. This was girls, and it was constant. It's funny because I worked at the junior high school, and high school counselors, we get paid the same amount, but we do different work. The high school counselors are dealing with college admissions. They have to write a lot of letters of recommendation, and we are kind of doing something different. And they used to say that we don't work as the other counselors, the high school counselors would say that we don't work as hard as they do. But they don't want to deal with the, you know, how can you deal with these kids that are with this fighting and bickering and whatever? They don't want to deal with that, because when job openings come up, I didn't see a lot of them trying to apply to come to the junior high school, you know, but they would ask me, how do you deal with that? And then obviously at the beginning of the school year, you sometimes have kids that don't even want to get out of the car to come into school. So you gotta, you are at the car trying to get them to come out, and, you know, using all of your training to calm them down and to get them off the ledge. But anyway, but basically going back to talking to girls in my office, it was almost all the time based upon some type of rumor. So I constantly trying to get them to understand that just because you heard something doesn't mean you have to repeat it. You know, you don't have to repeat it to the other person. You know, why would you as a friend tell your other friend, oh, Brenda said that you were ugly, or she said that you were fat, or that you are mean or evil or whatever? It's like, why do you have to say that to the other person? So most of the time it was, okay, I don't care if you two don't get along. You don't talk, you know, this person, you don't talk to this girl, you don't talk to her, and just don't say another word about her. So, you know, that is what I spent a lot of time doing. So gossip. I found an acronym that talks about that. It's the word think. So it's the word think. And it's basically talking about thinking before you repeat something else, like gossip. It says that the T is it true? Is it true? If it's not true, don't repeat it. H, is it helpful? If it's not helpful, you know, why are you talking about it? I, is it inspiring? Sometimes we hear something and we want to tell somebody because it is inspiring. We hear something about a friend who's doing something wonderful or great, or, oh, this happened, and we do want to share it because it's inspiring. It's good news. N, is it necessary? And K, is it kind? Is it kind? And that's the one that I was trying to get them to see. Is what you are saying, is it kind? Is it helpful? No, then you should not be spreading it. You shouldn't be continuing to put that out there, because all it is starting problems. It's planting seeds of strife. It's exactly this verse. I think this is Proverbs 16:28. A troublemaker plants seeds of strife, and gossip separates the best of friends. And so we don't want to have a reputation as a gossip or a person who is, you know, spreading things that are just not flattering or not nice. I read something on the internet. It's called I'm Nobody's Friend. And I just took a couple of lines from that because it's so true. It's called I'm Nobody's Friend. It's gossip. It says, I break hearts and ruin lives. I am cunning, malicious, and gather strength with age. The more I am quoted, the more I am believed. To track me down is impossible. Once I tarnish a reputation, it's never the same. So that's gossip. That is who gossip is. And that is what our tongues are capable of. Our tongues are capable of hurting other people by simply repeating something that may not be true. And like I said, I dealt with several situations. A large percentage of my time was dealt with things like that. And we as mature believers, mature women, you know, we don't want that to be a part of who we are. I mean, if we're known as a gossiper, how can we pray with somebody else? How can somebody come to us and ask us to pray with them or for them? Because if we have a reputation of being a gossip, nobody's going to want to tell us anything. And that shouldn't be true. We should be mature enough to keep things that we know in private, especially if they're not flattering, if they're not going to be kind or helpful, or there's no reason to repeat it. So as I'm reading this, I am learning and checking myself. I think that acronym THINK is really good. Is it, you know, helpful, inspiring, or whatever? And usually that's with bad news or something that's unflattering. Obviously, if it's something good or good news, you know, that's usually fine to repeat unless a person tells you not to. But usually, you know, good news or something flattering is good. But it's things that are going to be unkind and unhelpful, and they're going to cause another brother or sister to, you know, to be hurt. And that's not what we want to do.